I'll have to tell you just briefly the story surrounding the fourth chapter of Jonah. And if you listen very carefully, now all of us know that the story of this book, we all do, of Jonah and the whale. Now, a lot of folks don't believe it, and I never preach from this book without asking this question. How many of you, honest to goodness, believe the old story that Jonah really swallowed the whale? Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house? No, it was the whale that swallowed Jonah. Many of you believe that Jonah swallowed the whale, and that's what you call faith in your preacher, isn't it? I used to have an older man, nearing 80, I guess, was my custodian down in Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas. His name was Waldrop. He had a wife that was as sweet as could be, and he was as grouchy as could be. And he used to sleep all during my sermons. Never stayed awake. And so one day I went to him, and I said, "Now look, Mr. Waldrop," I said, "I preach to be heard. Now I expect you to hear me when I preach." And I said, "Why do you sleep?" He said, "Reverend," he said, "I wouldn't have a preacher in whom I didn't have confidence." And he said, "I just trust you that you can do it all right without my help, and I trust you enough where I just sleep all the way through all your sermons." And I think he found another job after a month or two. But anyway, he trusts the preacher. Now, you know the story, how that God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. Now, there's a reason why Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah was a Jew. No Jew wanted Nineveh to be saved. Nineveh was a Babylonian city. And the Jews had been in captivity in Babylon. They were to go into captivity, and they were enemies of Nineveh. And so no Jew cared anything about Nineveh. Well, Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, but after the story, you know, of going to the sea and the fishes, the whale, as you believe, he was then regurgitated on shore and went to Nineveh to preach. It's a very interesting thing. Nineveh was a city of how many days' journey? 3 days' journey? And Jonah got there in one day. Boy, he wanted to get away from that fish, and he knew what God would do to him. And so he made a quick trip. He jogged all the way. By the way, the other night I was out jogging, and it was about 11 o'clock, and I was running, and somebody drove up, and I'm always looking for you. When I'm running, I'm always looking for you. It's a smart addict. One night, one of our fine, some of our young people came and brought me some orange juice late at night. But anyway, I was out jogging, and a car drove up and stopped. My first impression was some of the smart alecks from First Baptist Church making fun of me. And so a fellow said, "Mister, are you in a hurry to get somewhere? Or are you jogging?" And I said, "Shut up, you smart aleck." And he was not a member here of the church. But anyway, Jonah jogged all the way and got to Nineveh, and he preached to Nineveh. He said, "The Lord's going to destroy the city." But Nineveh repented. Now the Bible says, let's see, how does the Lord word it? Six score thousand persons. Well, that means that the 60,000, six times a score, what, 600,000 people that could not tell their right arm from the left. Now, how old do you have to be? I don't know. Let's just see. Which is your right arm, doctor? All right, he knows. That's good. Then we know that it's under 60. How old? Let's see. Nobody in here that young. But there are that many people that could not tell the right from the right hand from the left hand. So some people estimate that Nineveh was a city of 2 million. Some go as high as 10 million people. But anyway, a great revival swept Nineveh, and God did not destroy the city. Well, Jonah was disappointed. He had been preaching all up and down the streets of Nineveh that God was going to destroy the city, and now God didn't do it, and revival had come, and Jonah decided to pout. So he built him a little booth. Actually, he built him a little enclosure, but nothing on the top, and decided to pout and complain because God did not destroy the city of Nineveh. God prepared a gourd. Now, the word gourd is a controversial word. Some people think the word, actually, one translator has it pumpkin, but some kind of a plant that came and covered Jonah from the heat of the day. And Jonah was very pleased about that. But God prepared a worm, and before the next morning sun rose, the worm had eaten or devoured that gourd. And Jonah was upset, and Jonah was angry. The gourd was gone, the gourd had been devoured, and the Lord said, "Now, Jonah," that's interesting, "here you sit, pouting, because the city was not destroyed. And here the gourd has been destroyed, and you rejoice about the gourd. And you worry more about the gourd being destroyed than Nineveh being saved." God said, "You've got more compassion on a worm and a gourd than you do 2 or 3 million people." Isn't that strange? A city or a gourd? A city or a gourd? And, but there's something interesting here, I think. Look, if you would, in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 4 and look at verse 4. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Now, that word for the Lord is Jehovah, the righteous, holy creator, Jehovah. But you come down to verse 6, and the word the Lord God is the word Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is the saving name, the plural in one, the Trinity name of God. You have Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. Then you go down to verse 7, "But God prepared a worm," and then you have just Elohim. That's the Savior. You see, that word worm there is something very interesting, too. It is the same word that is used of Jesus when he's in the 22nd Psalm. He said, "I am a worm and despised of men." It is the same word in the original that Jesus used, "I am a worm." So when God prepared a worm, it was a red type of a worm that was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, God's provision for our sin. But anyway, Here's the teaching of the message this morning, and that is, we're so prone to place the temporal above the eternal. We're so prone to place the material above the spiritual. God said to Job, "Here are 2 million people with over 500,000 little children that can't even tell their right hand from their left. And you are sitting here more concerned and worried about a gourd being destroyed than you are the fact that here are 2 or 3 million people. They've been saved. They've had revival. They've been delivered. You ought to be rejoicing. And yet you rejoice more about a gourd that covered you from the sun for one day than you are about the eternal souls of men." Now, I want to call your attention to three thoughts, and they're not profound, but they're important. In the first place, our compassion is that way. Just recently, we were all moved by the thought of these several hundred people being held hostage as hostages on the deserts of Jordan. These guerrillas hijacked the planes, and we thought about those poor little children there in those airplanes. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how they stood it inside those airplanes. But there's no place in the world that's any hotter than the deserts of the Middle East. And that are any hotter than the deserts of the Middle East. And then you add to that the discomfort of the airplane. You add to that the lack of restroom facilities. You add to that the terrible heat, the odor, and so forth. It was tragic. And we were so concerned. And, well, we may have been concerned, and we ought to have done more about it. I'll tell you what, we're getting to the place we don't even protect our own anymore. Let's suppose that somebody came, let's see, John, to your house, and they got they kidnapped Jeffrey. And they took him away. And Elaine said, "John, they've kidnapped Jeffrey, the folks next door. They've got him. They're holding him hostage." And you said, "Well, I'm sorry." Elaine says, "Go get him." You said, no, I won't get him. It may cause some trouble with the neighbors. It may break out into a real fight between me and the fellow next door. By the way, I bet on the fellow next door. I don't know him, but I know you. Anyway, now, if Elaine fought him, I'd change my bet. But Elaine said, honey, sweetheart, or bozo, whatever she calls you, go next door and get him. And get Jeffrey. Jeffrey's been kidnapped. He's held hostage next door." Oh, but John says, "But sweetheart, you understand the fact that it would cause strife in the neighborhood. We wouldn't want to cause any strife. It might break out into a real neighborhood brawl. In fact, other houses may get involved also. And so Jeffrey stays over there." That's exactly what America does with incidences like the Pueblo and the hijacking of planes. It's time we said to the world, leave our folks alone or we're going to come get them. We've lost our pride and our courage and our... Why? Because it may break out into a fight. Well, of course it's going to break out into a fight. But you ought to fight to get your own, take care of your own. Well, we're concerned, and we ought to be concerned. And yet the tragic thing is that about 12 o'clock this morning, all across the country, folks will look at their watches. And if anybody gets excited about the souls of men, folks say he's a fanatic or so forth, I say with the Lord and said to Job, why is it that you get more compassion over a gourd and a worm than over the souls of 2 or 3 million people? It seems to me nothing ought to draw our compassion as much as people perishing without God. Of course I'm concerned about the hostages. I'm more concerned than most Americans are, and certainly more concerned than our administration is. I'm concerned about them. But it seems like to me, if there's a hell, if people who die without God burn forever and ever and ever, it seems that we ought to get concerned, and our compassion ought to be more than just for the material. I was out soul winning a few weeks ago, and strangest thing, not strange, usual, but saddest thing happened, yet it was funny. There was a lady, and she had a little Pekingese dog, and it just sort of a puppy, and it wasn't housebroken yet. I know it wasn't housebroken. I was a witness of the fact. And the Pekingese dog was scratching on the door, wanted to get in. And so this lady heard the Pekingese dog, and she went to the door, and the little Pekingese dog... by the way, the lady's not here this morning. In case you have a Pekingese dog, this is not necessarily you. But it may be. If the shoe fits, put it on. But so she said, oh, Bootsy, Wootsy, Bootsy, Wootsy. And what? That's a stupid name for a dog. But she said, Bootsy, Wootsy, my woulda Bootsy, Wootsy. And I wanted to regurgitate. She picked up little Bootsy, Wootsy, and she kissed that dog right in the mouth. Now, I don't care if a dog is pedigreed. I don't care if a dog is poodle has been trimmed. I don't care if it's manicured. I don't care if he just gargled with Listerine. I don't want to kiss a dog. And you people that kiss these dogs in the mouth, I feel sorry for the dog. And I'll be honest with you. But she kissed that little Pekingese, right? I was going to kiss a dog. I wouldn't kiss Pekingese. Little snotty, blue blood snobs, Wootsie, 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 and kissed him out, and Pekingese came on in, and she hugged him and kissed him and so forth. And then he decided that to prove to me he wasn't housebroken, and he did, right there on the rug in front of God and everybody. And it wasn't 5 minutes till a husband knocked on the door. She said, come on in, take off his shoes! Don't track up the floor. Well, the Pekingese had just tracked up the floor. Now, she didn't go to the door. She didn't go to the door. She didn't kiss him hello. She didn't speak one kind word to him. Whereas the dog had just on the floor, he couldn't even walk on the floor. And I thought, one of these days, she's going to be left with that Pekingese. If he's got any sense, if the husband's got any sense. Now, isn't it a tragic thing? Our sense of values is so distorted and so perverted. I know children that are here this morning that speak kinder words to your puppy dog than you do to your mother and dad or brothers and sisters. So the Lord said, Jonah, here you are. Have more compassion, more concern, more care, shed more tears about a gourd. And here's a whole city perishing without God. And yet you care so little about that city perishing without hope, without God. And yet the revival came. You ought to be happy. And here you're happier about one little gourd that covers you and keeps you cool than you are about the whole city that's just had revival. Let me ask you a question. What makes you the happiest? And by the way, I confess. I'm going to confess. I thought about this. I got to confess. When I preach against you, I expect you to confess. I'm going to confess. The Cubs is dead. The Cubs is dead. And do you know what? I caught myself almost crying about that. I wanted the Cubs to win the pennant so bad, I could have tasted it. And I did all but go out and pinch hit and myself. And by the way, I'd have been improving. I could have done as good pitching as Reagan, I tell you for sure. 2 home runs to 2 batters. But anyway, and I caught myself... when I have time, watching a game or something,
Then come on.
And then when the last pitch is over and Kessinger has struck out to end the crazy, stupid game, I feel like the world is ended. And I got thinking, now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Let me ask you a question. What makes you happier? When your team wins the ball game, or when a lot of folks get saved on Sunday morning? What makes you weep the most? A lady called me on the phone the other day, and she was crushed. Why? She was not sure her dog went to heaven when it died. And I told her, I said, if it was a good dog and got baptized and held out and endured to the end, of course he's in heaven. Christ! And I got thinking, now, here she is wondering about her puppy dog being in heaven when there are a million people within almost a driving or walking distance of her house who are plunging toward eternity without God. And nobody ever seems to care. That's what the Lord is teaching us when he tells us this entire story. Here's Jonah. He's hot, and it's in the Middle Eastern sun, and Jonah is pouting because Nineveh has repented and revival came. And the Lord puts a gourd over him, and Jonah says, ah, that's wonderful. Ooh, that feels good. The shade is great. Feels great. The next morning, Jonah woke up, and a worm had destroyed the gourd, and Jonah said, well, Jonah was displeased and wanted to die. And you know why? Because Jonah was happier about that gourd providing him shade than he was about 2 or 3 million people got converted and revival came to Nineveh. You know what they rejoice about in heaven? The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels over what? Over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. Heaven rejoices because people get saved. And our priorities certainly ought to be reconsidered. That's why I'm hard-boiled. I say, sit still while I'm preaching. And you say, oh, I just don't feel the house is upset and irritated. No, I'm not upset and irritated. I want folks to hear the gospel. There are people here this morning who are going to die and go to hell if they don't hear, if somebody doesn't wake them up and shake them and say, you better get saved. Your only hope is Christ. There's a hell waiting for the unsaved. There's a heaven for those who are born again. In God's name, turn to Christ and be saved. If some little unruly people or young folks are talking and whispering and laughing and making, cutting up, and folks, they can't hear, they'll die without God. Yet you're more concerned about people not having their feelings hurt than you are burning in hell. I recall last Easter morning, a little lady sat right up here. She had a baby, and the baby was misbehaving something. Oh, awful. It was one of the most unruly babies I've seen. And I said, very kindly, to start off with, I said, may I ask you please to use the nursery? That's what the nurseries are for. So I'll ask you please to take the baby to the nursery. The usher's back in the back. I'll show you where to go. And so she looked at me sitting right up here, and she went. Now, she may be here this morning. I don't know, but that's what she did. And so I said, again, take the baby to the nursery, please. The baby kept crying. I said, take the baby to the nursery. She shook her head. And I said to the lady, usher, show this little lady here. Remember? Show her the nursery, please. And the usher went over, and she did like that, the usher, and looked back at me like that. And I said, take that baby to the nursery. Now, I'm coming up and getting the baby myself if you don't take it. And some of you criticize me. Several of you haven't, since I said it, you haven't spoken a word since. You're like Zacharias. You've been dumb. You were dumb in one way before that, but now you're dumb. Finally, she wheeled, she turned, she walked out of the service and went out that door. I thought I'd never see her again. Would you believe it? In 5 minutes, she walked back through that door, went up there and sat down and stayed for the whole service. Would you believe it if she was the first person that got saved in the invitation time? Yeah, first person that got saved. Same morning, we had two girls up here misbehaving, right up here in the balcony, right where Doug Hiles and his brother are misbehaving right now. I mean, sitting right now. And I said, be quiet. And they didn't. And one little girl made a face at me. And you recall, boy, and that is suicide. And I stopped the service, and I said, girls, you move, you separate. After the service, the parents came, and we're the parents of the girl that you embarrassed this morning. What are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to advise you to take her home and spank her. And they said, well, what if we don't agree with that? I said, then that's why she misbehaved this morning. If you spanked her enough already, she wouldn't be doing it. And they turned and walked out. That night, the first people that walked the aisle in this church, joining our church, were the parents of that girl. Same couple, right up here. Some of you folks heard me talk to them, right up here. They walked out, and they said, you're right, and we do appreciate it. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you happen to come to a church this morning that believes that the souls of men are more important than the feelings of people. I believe it is 10,000 times more important than everybody here. Why? Because God said to Jonah, Jonah, the shade over your head, your own physical comfort, your own personal feelings mean more to you than the souls of 2 or 3 million people. And God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson. But that's something else. Not only should our compassion be on that which is eternal, but our priorities. Our priorities. It's an amazing thing to me. Life is a series of priorities, and you are what you place as the most important things in life. It's an amazing thing to me. There are parents here this morning that would not at all let your child miss school tomorrow, but you wouldn't care too much about Sunday school. You'll take a trip on a Sunday school day, and your child will be out of Sunday school, but you'd never take a trip on a school day and have your child out of school. You know what? You have the same problem that Jonah had. Your priorities are no good. It is more important. Now, we have a Christian school. I thank God for it. I was the fellow who thunk it up. And I was the fellow who decided that our kids ought to have more learning. Who was it that said? I forget who it was that said. Who was it? I forget who it was. It may have been, Johnson, the poet Johnson, writer Johnson, buried Westminster Abbey. What's his first name? Ben Johnson? Ben Johnson. A lady came up to him one time and said, Mr. Johnson, said, you smell. He said, no, ma'am, I don't smell. He said, you smell, I stink. I was a fellow that thunk up the idea to get more learning to our young'uns. And I'm for the school. But I'll say this. It's more important your child be in Sunday school this morning than at the Hammond Baptist Christian School tomorrow. That's important that your child be both places. But I mean the work of the Lord, the Sunday school, the preaching of the gospel. And yet we'll let our children lay in bed on Sunday morning, Monday morning, get up out of bed, get to school, you got to be there. Oh, perverted sense of priorities, perverted sense of values. God said to Jonah, Jonah, how tragic it is. Here's a gourd for one day gave you more pleasure than a great revival in Nineveh. How tragic. The priority is no good. It's amazing to me, too. There are those this morning. Take your money, for example. Take your money. Hardly any for something that's eternal. Some for a new car. Wear out in a few years. Rust out before it wears out. New clothes. You'll outgrow them. I don't mean just kids, either. Some of you men are outgrowing yours. You'll outgrow them. And they'll wear out. And house, after a while it's gone. Temporal. And yet here's a chance for you, the plates are passed this morning. Here's a chance for you to take of your money and place it in the souls of men, something that's eternal, a dollar or a $10 bill or a $20 bill, and by all means at least tithe in something eternal that will always reap dividends. And yet you spend your life and your money in something that's temporal, something that's material. It's absolutely a disgrace against God and against decency and certainly against your Christian testimony for you to let your tithes go unpaid and spend your money. Gotta have money here. Gotta have money for clothes. Have to have money for a car. Have to have money for a house. Must have money for food. Must have money for shelter. Must pay my bills. The honest, simple truth is there ought to be in the bosom of every Christian the burning desire to say, I want to give every dime I can to God, something that's eternal, something that'll linger after I'm gone. But our perverted sense. That's one reason why the social gospelers have got holes in their head. All they're concerned about is being sure that the white folks marry the Negroes and we can bus all the kids to other schools out of their own neighborhood and to be sure we get the socialism in and communism in and be sure everybody gets a guaranteed wage and be sure that the one world idea gets all of the country and all of the heresy that's going around America, and they call that love. The honest, simple truth is love is when you realize the world is lost without God and perishing and there's somebody going to hell and we've got to get them saved and the priorities are right. And that's one reason why the First Baptist Church in Hammond spends herself trying to get folks saved. Now, we spend money on people who are hungry, but we feed the John Colson's in charge of that, feeding the hungry. He's like the Negro preacher who was preaching one morning, and he said, folks, he said, we're going to take an offering. And he said, all the money that comes in is going to go to the upbuilding of this cause. And John, I'm afraid, has been taking a little bit of the first fruits for himself, but John Colson's in charge of feeding poor people. We have a clothing room and a food room, and I'm for it. But I'll tell you one thing. If John Colston ever takes a basket to somebody or ever gives clothing to somebody and doesn't tell them how to be saved, I'll rake him over the coals the next day. Why? Our job's to get people saved. We feed folks so they might be well and be saved. We clothe folks so they might be warm so we can tell them how to be saved. We have a rescue mission. Why? To get folks saved. Not just to feed hungry men. Not just to clothe cold men. We have a work with the poor. Why? So we can get the poor fed so we can get them saved. All of it is to get people saved and get folks right with God. But now, wait a minute. Here's Jonah. And the gourd, God prepares the gourd, and Jonah says, "Ah, that's nice. That shade sure feels good." But the next morning, the sun rises, and Jonah says, "I can't wait. That gourd gets over my head so I can be kept comfortable." But a worm comes out and devours the gourd. And Jonah complains, and the Lord says, "Jonah, you show more compassion, and you show more joy over the condition of a gourd that's gone in 24 hours than you do over the souls of 2 or 3 million people in Nineveh. There's something awfully unwise about that, Jonah." And the Lord teaches us the same lesson. But wait a minute. Our souls the same way. You woke up this morning in a house. Your house is insured. If something happened to that house now, while you're here, how many of you, if your house burned now, it'd be covered at least partially. You have insurance, and your house will be covered at least partially by insurance. Would you raise your hand, please? Way up high. All right, how many don't have insurance on your house? If it burned now, you'd lose everything. You wouldn't have a dime insurance. Would you raise your hand? One, two. All right, three. Okay, three people out of 3,794 in Sunday school this morning. Three people. By the way, I'd like to suggest you get your house covered as soon as possible. Now also, our church is starting an insurance company. We'll be glad to sell you a policy after the service if you'll meet Mrs. Schulp in the insurance office. Somebody said, "Well, the house, I want to buy some tapes, but don't have a tape recorder." I said, the next door down the hall, we sell tape recorders too. You have insurance on your house. This morning, you got out and you got in the car and drove to church. Now, your car's out here this morning. We have an armed guard out there that we hope is out there protecting your car. We have some deacons also that are out there protecting your car and property this morning. How many of you, if your car were stolen this morning, while you're here, you have insurance against theft? Would you raise your hand, please? All over the house? All of that? All right. Then that's temporal, isn't it? How many of you have insurance warning? If you had a wreck on the way home, you have insurance on your car, so it may be $100 deductible or so, but have insurance on your car, and the insurance company would have it fixed for you. Would you raise your hand, please? And, well, that's good. How many of you ran into my car this morning, and it was your fault? You have insurance to cover mine, too. Would you please raise your hands? Wonderful, wonderful. And down in Garland, Texas, is a fellow, richest man in all of Garland. He is a multimillionaire. Well, he's dead now, but when I was there, he lived there. His name was Goforth, the richest fellow. But he didn't believe in fancy stuff. He drove a Model T Ford. He wore overalls. He had an outdoor toilet. Man was worth, somebody said $12 million. And just filthy rich. And drove an old car, had to crank his car. He lived back in the old days. So one day he was driving down Garland Road. And he wasn't watching, and he ran into a guy and just absolutely almost totaled the other guy's car. And the other guy got out and looked at this old man, didn't know who he was, driving a Model T Ford, had on overalls. It just looked like an old poor. And the fella cursed and swore, and he said, "Just my luck, blankety blank a blank. Every time I have a wreck, anybody hits me, and it's their fault. It's some poor moron that can't pay a dime." He got in his car and drove off from that man that had $12 million. And didn't know about it. And the poor fellow said, "I'm sorry, it's just too bad." And the fellow drove off. You got your car insured this morning. You know that if someone broke in your house this morning and stole your clothes out of your closet, most of you have your clothes insured. You know that if suddenly in this building this morning, if we had a fire, did you know this building is insured? And did you know this morning that if you were to come up here and trip on this altar and sprain an ankle, we could send you to the hospital and we could pay your hospital bill because we have insurance to cover. That is, it's the right ankle. We have insurance to cover it. Did you know that? Your car, your clothes, your furniture.
How many of you have some life insurance? When you, if you drop dead today, somebody would get rich or get some money. Have life insurance.
Could you raise your hand, please, all over the house? Most people do. I'm talking to people this morning. Have your house insured, your clothes insured, your furniture insured, your body insured, your car insured, and yet the truth is,